Amen. Hey, I don't know if you guys have ever been guilty of this, but I really think you have. It's almost like it's a generational thing. But have you noticed that we kind of exaggerate things a little bit? I mean, the dangers of a chicken, that's a given. There's no exaggeration there. But in other things in life, we kind of exaggerate. And typically it's our upbringing, right? You always tell your kids, right? When they start whining and complaining about something, what do? Oh, yeah? It always starts off that way, right? Oh, yeah? Well, back in my day when we went to school, remember that? Back in my day when we went to school, we had to walk uphill both ways in the snow. We didn't even have shoes. We had to wrap barbed wire around our feet just for traction. And we had to eat rock and pickle sandwiches, but we were grateful, right? We have a tendency to over-exaggerate. And again, it seems like with each succeeding generation, this exaggeration is just getting worse. Okay, like this guy shares. Let's take a look.
We overuse this phrase the most. That's the worst. You ever heard people say that? That's the worst. That's the worst. Really? That's the worst. That is the worst. My wife and I dropped our daughter off at the mall not too long ago. She was there to meet her friends, and her friends weren't there yet. My daughter was distraught. She's like, oh, my friends. My friends. That's not how she talks, but it's really funny.
My friend. My friends aren't here. My friends aren't here yet. Now I can't go shopping. I have to wait for them until they get here, until I can go shopping.
My wife was like, I know, honey. That's the worst. Really? That's the worst? Being stuck in the mountains or being lost, you know, out at sea with sharks circling around you. You're not in more of a pickle there. That's the worst. Can you imagine like those Chilean miners? Remember those Chilean miners a few years ago got stuck in that mine for like 30 days? Do you think they're down that mine going, oh no. This is no good right here, man. We've been down in this mine for a long time, you know. We got no food to eat. We got no water to drink. There's not a lot of air left to breathe. We may not live to see another day, my friend. This is the worst. The only thing. The only thing that I can think of right now. Let me finish, please. The only thing, this is bad right now, the only thing that I can think of right now that could possibly be worse than this is, you know, sometime when you're at the mall and your friends aren't there to meet you yet and you want to go shopping, but you can't, so you gotta wait around on the curb for like 10 minutes or something. I tell you what, this is bad, my friend, but that is the worst right there, my friend. That is the worst.
We over-exaggerate, you know, it seems to get worse with each generation, okay? But believe it or not, folks, no exaggeration at all. The Bible is very clear. There really, truly is, no matter what people say, no matter what generation mentions it, it truly will be the absolute worst time ever. And this is what we see from Jesus talking about what? The seven-year tribulation. Matthew 24, 21 and 22. For then there will be, the seven-year tribulation, will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. In other words, Jesus saying, guess what? That is the worst. The worst day ever. There is no exaggeration at all. Why? Because it's called the seven-year tribulation. And folks, we've been seeing that is not a joke. That's from Jesus, right? This is a time when God pours out his wrath on our planet, our wicked and rebellious planet, for 7 years nonstop. Not just 1 month, not just 7 months, not just 1 year, 2 years, 7 years nonstop. It's a horrible time frame. Jesus, we just saw, he said, unless God shortened that time frame, kept it to 7 years, the entire human race would be destroyed. It's the worst time ever. And you don't want to be there. Now, praise God, God's not just a God of wrath. He's a God of what? He's a God of love as well. And that's why, folks, you read so much of his word, the Bible. Why do you think that nearly one third of this book deals with future events, including this event? Because God loves us. He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want people to end up there, let alone in hell. So he's been telling us in advance, hey, it's getting close, okay? And that's why we're going to continue our study, the final countdown, tribulation rising. Signs of the seven-year tribulation, folks, are rising all around us. Now, we've already seen, as you can see here, the first sign on this study is the Jewish people and the Antichrist. Haven't even got to that section yet. But so far, we've already seen the first 11 future prophecies dealing with the Jewish people, letting us know, guess what? We don't know the day nor the hour, but man, we are living in the last days. Amen? And we saw that proof that Israel returned to the land. Has that happened? Absolutely. They become a nation again. Yeah, they become a nation in one day. A united nation, even with the tribes coming back together again. Absolutely. They would recapture Jerusalem. 1967, that happened. The currency would return to the shekel. They'd have a rebirth of the Hebrew language. They would blossom as a rose in the desert. Israel would become a light unto the nations. And the last three times, we've been dealing with the aspect that Israel would become a source of world conflict. Now, we've already seen the reason for that conflict is another prophecy is that Israel would have a powerful military. Is that true? Yeah, it's the biggest on the planet, right? Powerful military, which adds to the military conflict that's going on there. Then we saw with the behavior of the Catholic Church, and the Vatican and the Pope, there's a religious conflict going on. They want to create their one world religion there, right? And also, as we saw last time, the third one was what? There's a relocation conflict. You talk about hot off the press. This is brand new news. This is on the news right now. All because of our president, President Donald Trump, his decision to move the U.S. embassy to Jerusalem, which is, in effect, acknowledging what? That Jerusalem is the capital of the Jewish people, right? That's nothing new. The Bible's been saying it for 3,000 years, right? But he's the first one who had the guts to admit it. And of course, what's happening with the world? They are in conflict over this decision. Exactly what Zechariah said would happen. This is why you can daily turn on your news, folks, look in all the newspapers, even with our current in administration, okay? As to why Israel, and specifically Jerusalem, as the text said, would what? Become an international global source of conflict. It's happening right now. So I'm still preaching on it, Bobby. So guess what? There's got to be more, and there is. The fourth reason we're going to see why has Israel become such a major source of global conflict is because of what? Resources. Resources. Major mega resources that, dare I say, they didn't even know were there. But they know now, just in time for the last days. Israel just happens to be located in the heart of the world's oil and gas reserves and other major mega resources that I'm going to talk about here in a second. And because of that, they are now a strategic significance for whoever owns that piece of real estate. Okay? You want to have this one, okay? In fact, many are wondering if, in fact, the resources and what we're going to see today, even recent discovery by the Israelis there of what they have in the ground there, okay, could this in fact be the hook in the jaw that brings Russia down from the north and begins to prepare for the Ezekiel 38 war? Now, if you're not familiar with that, let's get familiar with that. Open your Bibles to Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38. How many of you guys realize that's why it's called the Ezekiel 38 war? Man, you guys are awesome. But let's turn there, Ezekiel 38, and take a look at verses 1 through 18. The prophesied Gog and Magog war. Maybe you've heard of that. Okay, that would come in the last days. The people that would come against Israel. And let's take a look at who and what they are. And let's begin to see, are we close to this famous last days war? Are there any signs? And what does that got to do with Israel? But let's take a look as we go ahead and stand and read God's holy word. Chapter 38, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, prophesy against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I'm going to turn you around. I'm going to put what? Hooks. Notice plural. Hooks in your jaws and bring you out with your whole army, your hordes, your horsemen, fully armed, and a great horde and large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them, all with shields and helmets. Also Gomer with all its troops and Beth-Togarmah from the far north with all its troops, the many nations with you. Get ready, be prepared. You and all your hordes gathered together with you and take command of them. And after many days, you're going to be called to arms. Now, in what future years you will invade a land that has recovered from war? I wonder who that is, Or you're going to see the context. It's Israel. Whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of where? Israel, which has long been desolate. Notice it's the mountains of Israel. They have been brought out from the nations. Now, and now all of them live in safety. You and all your troops and the many nations with you will go up, advancing like a storm. You'll be like a cloud covering the land. This is what the sovereign Lord says on that day. Thoughts will come to your mind, and you'll devise a what? An evil scheme is going to come to your mind. And you're here, we're going to say this. I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people. All of them without walls and without gates and bars. And I will, what? Plunder and loot and turn my hand against the resettled ruins and the people gathered from the nations. Rich livestock and goods living at the center of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all our villages will say to you, have you come to what? Plunder, right? Have you gathered your hordes to loot, to carry off silver and gold and take away livestock and goods and seize much plunder? What's he talking about? I want your resources. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, this is what the sovereign Lord says, in that day when my people Israel are living in safety, will you not take notice of it? You will come from your place in the far north, you and many nations with you, all of them riding on horses, a great horde, a mighty army. You will advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land. In days to come, O Gog, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Are you not the one I spoke of in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel? At that time, they prophesied for years that I would bring you against them. This is what will happen in that day when Gog attacks the land of Israel. My, what, God speaking? My hot anger will be aroused, declares the sovereign Lord. Okay, you may be seated if you can there. But basically, if you're not familiar with this, this is the classic passage, Ezekiel's 38. It goes through 39. We'll get to that in a second. Of the last days, Gog and Magog prophecy. It mentions a last day war against Israel that we're going to see on the planet. Okay, and again, it continues with this aspect in 38 and 39. And basically, what you see there at the very end is God pleased with these nations. What's going to happen to them? We're going to see in a second, they get completely annihilated. His hot anger, his wrath will be poured out on them. Again, what's the lesson? Don't mess with Israel, okay, is the common thing, okay? Now, if you're going to understand how close we are, the first thing you got to do is an obvious little homework assignment. You need to find out who these nations are, okay, that is mentioned here by Ezekiel nearly 2,600 years ago. And that's just common sense, right? Because names change throughout history, right? And for instance, how many guys took your last vacation in Beth Togarma? Oh, it was so awesome. They had this free breakfast continental, man. The biscuits were just jamming. They were fluffy. And no, we didn't. Beth Togarma, what are you talking about? No. I mean, you, hey, we, every weekend, just get away to Meshach and Tubal. You know what I'm saying? They got great swim pools there. And it's great. Good feel. No, Gomer. Let's all go to Gomer. Not Pyle. Who said that? No, that's a different thing. Gomer's cut. No. How many guys do you take your vacation and put? You know what I'm saying? Me personally, Bobby, I try to stay away from there because once you get there, you stay put. All right. Where's the drummer? All right. But anyway, so no. Okay. So obviously you got to do your homework. Well, so what are these nations today? Well, when you do your homework, a lot of people, the majority of prophecy teachers will believe that guess who's from the far north they're talking about? That's Russia or Magog. Gog, of course, would be the personage of Russia, okay? Like a Putin-like figure, if you will. Then we would have Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, Togarma. You're talking about Turkey, okay? Then there's Persia, which is Iran. Some would add to that Afghanistan, Pakistan. Then you would have Kush, which is Sudan. Some, again, would add Ethiopia or Somalia. And then, of course, you got Put, which is basically modern-day Libya. So to stir all this together, about 2,600 years ago, Ezekiel said, hey, here's the sign you're living the last days. Not just Israel coming back on the scene. You're going to see these people devise a wicked scheme. They're going to come and want to loot Israel, specifically of her resources. And those countries would be Russia, working together with Turkey, Iran, Sudan, Libya, and again, some would add Afghanistan, Pakistan, Ethiopia, and Somalia. Basically, the Muslim nations right now surrounding Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but it's a good thing that we see zero signs of that alliance coming to pass anytime soon. It's in the news. Prophesied nearly 2,600 years ago, folks. This is the sign that this battle is about to come forth. Okay, Russia, what's going on right now? Russia, if you don't understand, folks, Russia or Magog, okay, including Putin, a Gog-like figure, okay, is the one who's arming these nations right now surrounding Israel, the Muslim nations. Right? They're already working in conjecture with them, okay? Russia on the top of that, of Israel down here, Russia from the north, they're already working with Ukraine. They've been doing that for a long time. But what's the recent hot topic? Syria, which is right there on top, right? Russia is not just working with Syria. Where is Russia right now? In Syria, okay? And all this is coming to play, okay? You just turn on your news. Now, again, what did it say? What was the rationale? What was the, to use the phrase biblically, what was the hook in the jaw? What was the reason? What was it that pulled them down? You know, what was it that baited them anyway to do this unfortunate deed? What was the verb, the things that were used there? They devised this evil scheme to get their what? To plunder, to loot, to carry off silver and gold and livestock. And it didn't just say some, it said much plunder. Right? The hook in the jaw is the resources that Israel has, okay? And again, it's just the hook. It's what gets them down so God can judge these nations for coming against Israel. And man, when he judges them, these people are going to be annihilated. Now, let's just see what that says there if you keep reading into chapter 39. Here's the fate of these people that do this. Ezekiel 39, 4 through 6, 8 through 10, 17, 21, 22. On the mountains of where? Because that's where they're coming from, right? On the mountains of Israel, you will fall, you and all your troops and the nations with you. And God says, I will give you as food to all kinds of carrion birds and to the wild animals. You will fall in the open field, for I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in safety in the coastlands, and they will know that I am the Lord. It is coming. It surely will take place, declares the sovereign Lord. This is the day I have spoken of. Then, those who live in the towns of Israel will go out and use the weapons for fuel and burn them up, the small and large shields, the bows, the arrows, the war clubs, the spears, for 7 years. They will use them for fuel. They will not need to gather wood from the fields or cut it from the forest because they will use the weapons for fuel. And they will plunder those who plundered them and loot those who looted them, declares the sovereign Lord. Son of man, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Call out to every kind of bird and all the wild animals. Assemble and come together from all around to the sacrifice I am preparing for you. The great sacrifice on the mountains of where? Israel, there you will eat flesh and drink blood. I will display my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see the punishment I inflict and the hand I lay upon them. From that day forward, the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God. Israel doesn't just win. What happens to her enemies? God is going to take them out in a big, big way. Right? So now, the rest of the study, what I want to deal with, do we see any signs of this hook in the jaw really getting Russia to take the bait with these Muslim nations in the news right now? Is there any signs that there are hooks out there that they're really falling for? That they're really saying, we want that, and we're going to invade your land. We're going to devise an evil scheme, and we're going to come against you, Israel. We're just scooching up close to you because we're really wanting something else. Do we see any signs of that? Absolutely, and I want to give you some of that examples today. Now, the first resource that Israel has that really I think is a hook in the jaw, okay, believe it or not, is just their landmass. It's just their location. This is prime real estate, folks, if your goal is world domination, okay? You see, it's not by chance of all places that when God called Abram, later to be called Abraham, out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, who's Abraham? He's the father of the Jewish people. It's not by chance that he called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, came up across the Fertile Crescent to this place called the land of Canaan, or what we would call modern day Israel. It's not by chance. This thing was a major, major strategic area. But let's take a look at that call from God. And notice what he says from the very beginning. Don't mess with Israel, right? Here's what he says. Genesis 12, 1 through 5. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country and your people and your father's household, and I'll go to the land that I'll show you. Okay, and go to the land I'll show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will what? bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, later Sarah was changed, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So right from the get-go, the calling, before the Jewish people literally came on the scene, right, a long time later, right embedded in that calling, Abram, later Abraham, Sarai, Sarah, the father of the Jewish people, what's God say? Don't mess with them. People, when they come against you, I'll take care of it. I got your back. And it's still in play today. Okay. So again, why did God, why have this real estate? Why didn't he say, go over here into China? Why didn't he say, head up north to Russia? Why didn't he say, build a boat and go over to America? Why did he call him to that land? Well, when you take a look at a map, folks, I think it's common sense. The land there was not just, as we saw before in our studies, a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, it's that. But if you take a look at its location, this piece of Israel right here, that little strip there, it happens to connect three major world continents, right? Because you got basically, what do you got going on the left side? The left side, you got the Mediterranean Sea, right? How many of you guys realize it's kind of hard to march your troops to the sea? Yeah, that's just a given, right? But then what do you got on the right-hand side? You got an impassable desert, right? So that ain't going to happen. So if you want to, if Europe wants to go down to Africa, or Asia wants to go down to Africa, where do you got to go? That little bitty strip where God called Abraham, Israel, and vice versa. What if Africa wanted to go up to Europe or over to Asia? Where do you have to go? You have to go through Israel. Now, why would God do that? Well, I think one certainly is an evangelistic one. He said that all the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed through you. What's that? That's the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come from the Jewish people, fulfilling the Genesis 3:15 promise, right? That from the seed of the woman would come one who would crush the head of the serpent, Jesus, right? So God's fulfilling the Genesis 3:15 promise to the Jewish people. So is anybody blessed because of Jesus? Yeah, the whole world is, right? And he's coming back to rule the world in the millennial kingdom at the end of the seven-year tribulation, right? But the point is, how are you going to get that information out? Well, notice where God placed, and I'll put that back up there. Notice where he placed them. When it was time to disseminate the news of the Messiah, where did he place them? Right in the center of a place that you can go left to Europe, right to Asia, south to Africa. Do you think that's by chance? To use our term today, it's the internet superhighway. Right? God knew what he was doing when he put him there. So when it came time, he put him there. Now, not just for that, that's just kind of a missions issue. But if you look at it for countries, right? Countries, why would countries want this piece of land? Well, again, it's for a strategic area for military purposes. Right? Military purposes, right? If you wanted to invade, if you're in Europe and you want to invade Africa, where would you have to go? Or if you're Africa and you want to go to Europe or over to Asia, where do you got to go? You need that strip of land. And also, this was a major mega trade route. So there's an economic reason there, right? Because all the trade had to go through there. So whoever controlled that piece of real estate, man, that was a powerful piece to have. Now, if you read your Bible, which is a good thing to do, Christian, okay, if you read your Bible, okay, you're going to see, well, man, no wonder Israel is always getting caught up in these affairs of these other wars that are going on with other nations. Why? Because of their location, right? And let me give you a couple of those maps, right? You see the Assyrian Empire, right? In their chance for world domination, who did they have to go through? They had to go through Israel. Israel got sucked into that. Babylonian Empire, right? When they were going into play, when they wanted to go down to Egypt, who'd they have to go through? They had to go through Israel, right? You look at the Persian Empire, even Alexander the Great, the Macedonian Empire, right? When, in his conquest, where'd he have to go? If anybody wants to conquer and dominate that world area, you have to go through Israel. In fact, even the Romans, right? That was a valuable piece of real estate for them. Right? If you want to control that area of the world, if you want to dominate it, and if you want to control the trade routes economically and get your hand on all those finances, you have to have that area. Even in more modern times with the Ottoman Empire, things of that nature, even the British Empire, all that stuff, folks. Listen, Israel was a very strategic place of property for that landmass. Okay. Now, this is why we also see, again, Ezekiel says, why did God put them there? Because why? Watch what he says here in Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5. This is what the sovereign Lord says. This is Jerusalem, which I've set in the what? Center of the nations, with countries all around her. So she is a centralized, geographical, strategic portion of landmass, certainly for trade routes, yes, for missions. But man, if you want to come down, say, from the north, and if you want to invade and control this whole area that just happens to have some great resources, what do you need? You need Israel. You need to own Israel. You need to control Israel. So I think that's one of the reasons why, and one of the hook in the jaws as to why people would want to get their hands on Israel, of all places. Now, let's take a look at, even recently, what people feel that landmass is even more valuable. Let's take a look at that first.
Founded in 1948, the State of Israel is located on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea. The country borders the Gaza Strip, the West Bank, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and Egypt. Israel's territory has historically been a magnet for great powers, from the Romans to the British. For a Mediterranean power, Israel can serve as a strategic land bridge. And for an Eastern power, control of Israel is necessary to secure its flank. Israel contains parts of four distinct topographical regions. The Negev is an extension of the Sinai Desert and accounts for more than half of Israel. The coastal plain begins in the Gaza Strip and extends northwards to the border with Lebanon. The hill region extends from the foothills of Mount Hermon in the north to south of Jerusalem. The Jordan Rift Valley follows the length of the Jordan River and continues down to the Red Sea. Israel also claims the western two-thirds of the Golan Heights, a strategic plateau. The country's core is in the coastal plain and the hill region. Over 3 million of Israel's approximately 8 million inhabitants live in Gush Dan, or the greater Tel Aviv area. Israel currently has the ability to defend itself, but must maintain a posture of constant military readiness.
And why would that be? Because everybody wants to get their hands on their land. And again, if you notice with that video clip, it isn't just that it's an area that you got to go through. If you want to go down to Africa or up north through Asia on this side or Europe there. But notice how Israel itself blends into other areas. So that you can, if you got Israel, you got your foot in a lot of strategic places in that whole area. Okay, but again, let's get more specific and let's take a look at another thing. Israel, what they also have is major mega amounts of gas and oil. Major amounts, okay? Again, they are strategically not just a great landmass if you want invasions, if you want to control the trade route, etc., okay? But they are in the heart of all places for God to put them, the heart of the oil and gas reserves, again, and it just so happens that our world in these days, with the advancement of technology, what are we severely dependent upon? What does every major developing country need to have if you're going to move forward? You better have some of the resources called oil and gas. Now, this is wild. There's nothing by chance, right? Again, of all places for God to put Abraham back to, it's this strip of land. Again, it wasn't over here, wasn't there, wasn't up there. It's this place. Back when Abraham came out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, how many of you guys realize people weren't driving cars back then? Please raise your hand. I want to make sure you're awake this morning and alive. Okay, praise God. Okay, they weren't driving cars, right? They weren't dependent on oil and gas, but guess what? We are now. Just in time for these last days prophecies, the hook in the jaw, to come to place. God knew. He not only knew that there's oil and gas on this piece of property, he knew there was tons of it. And he also knew that our generation would become so severely dependent upon it. And this would become the hook in the jaw, okay? Now, again, Israel doesn't just have some gas. They don't have some oil. They've got a ton of it. I'm going to start off with just the gas, okay? Believe it or not, and again, folks, these are recent discoveries. Recent discoveries just happening in Israel. They have discovered one of the largest gas deposits on planet Earth. Just happens to be in Israel. It's called the Leviathan gas fields. Watch this.
Israel is located in a region that is extremely rich in oil and gas, but it has practically none of its own. Until recently, offshore discoveries could make the country self-sufficient in energy. Elliot Gotken reports.
The Middle East produces around a third of the world's oil and about 15% of its gas, but almost none of it comes from Israel. But on the eastern edge of the Med, that's changing, and here's why. Named after the biblical sea monster, Leviathan is a monster gas field. At the time, the biggest discovery in a decade. It contains 20 trillion cubic feet of natural gas, perhaps enough to power Israel for more than 100 years. US-based Noble Energy, together with its main local partner, Delek Drilling, stand to make billions.
So it's a big deal, not only for ourselves as commercial companies, which for sure is a game changer, but I think that the implications are very significant also to the Israeli economy and for the state of Israel in large.
Now, Israel could export the gas to Asia. It could export it to Europe, reducing these regions' dependence on Russia and boosting its own diplomatic muscle in the process.
Interesting. That was in the news. They even had a nifty map, too. Not only did Israel go from basically, we need oil and gas ourselves, to, hey, we got enough for 100 years. We're cool. We've now got more than what we need, apparently. And that's not the only gas field. That's one of the biggest ones. The more they drill, folks, the more they're finding. They are sitting on one of the richest places. God knew exactly what he was doing. But notice what they even, this is secular news, what they say. It's going to affect who? Russia. Because Russia, is their economy runs on this. And then here comes Israel with the largest one, and then they're going to take business away. Do you think Russia's just going to sit there from the north and let that happen? Could this be a hook in the draw to say, we're going to come invade you? Well, if you're paying attention to the news, they're saying they're already attempting that. Watch this. Recently, Vladimir Putin contacted Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. Listen, and he made him an offer that he felt he couldn't refuse. Quote, Putin offered to guarantee the safety of Israel's newly discovered Leviathan gas fields using the full might of the Russian army. Netanyahu declined. Did you see what? Oh, we'll protect it for you. We're here for you. Get out of here. The very next week, listen. See, we think it's just about terrorism. The very next week after they declined that offer, the very next week on the direct orders of Vladimir Putin, fighter jets, tanks, sophisticated battlefield communications, equipment, special force, even a nuclear submarine went to Syria. Why is Russia in Syria? Is it really to help out with the terrorists? Or do they want their foot in the door because they want the gas field? Resources, hook in the jaw. The question is, they got anti-aircraft missiles to bolster their force. And the guy says this. He goes, exactly whom are these highly advanced missile systems deployed for? ISIS doesn't have an air force. Who are these to deter? He says, it's obvious they're for Israel, should they so desire. Clearly, Russia is in Syria for the long game, not the short. Russia's aims are obvious. They want Israel's resources. The real access to the Middle East is through Syria, okay, and therefore Putin will not let Assad fall. Thus, this relates to Israel and the hook of the jaw that God himself will place in Gog's jaw. At some point, Gog will have an evil thought, and he will determine to invade a beautiful land to take the spoil. It seems increasingly likely that this evil thought centers on the Leviathan gas fields, an oil field so vast that it could dwarf the existing Saudi and Iraqi fields, making Israel, or whoever owns Israel, the richest nation on planet Earth. And these oil fields are in Russia's grasp. He says this, we truly live in days of awe. We're blessed to see what we're seeing today. We are witnessing the real-time buildup of the horde that will seek to vanquish Israel as described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Multitudes of the past have gazed upon these days through the lens of Scripture, but we are privileged to see these events happen in real time. Quote, the horde is forming now. The alliance is necessary for Ezekiel 38 and 39. They're coming to pass. Russia and Iran are already very close. And Turkey has become natural allies to Iran due to their hatred for Israel. The president of Turkey despises Israel. He's a vicious hater of Israel. And then, listen, he says, there's little Israel sitting all alone in the Middle East. Little Israel sitting on an oil field of immense size, almost incredible, incalculable value. And it's hated, it's scorned by the nations of the world, it's openly despised. Little Israel isolated, alone, very exposed, or so God thinks. Because God himself on that day will stand up and fight for her. And woe to Gog and his allies, for mighty is the Lord who will save her. Though the world looks on these events with fear, Christian, we should not. We know the end from the beginning. Israel is rapidly approaching her appointment, and we are rapidly approaching ours. It's called the rapture. Folks, this is just all hot to press news, is what's going on there in Israel, okay? Could that be what's going on there? Now, again, it's not just that, okay? Again, they got tons of gas field. They keep drilling, they find more. And not just gas, they also find tons of oil. Another hook in the jaw, okay? And again, these are some of the biggest discoveries and the recent discoveries. Watch this. This is now the oil they're finding under that ground. Let's take a look.
Recently discovered oil reserves in the eastern Mediterranean look set to become the latest point of tension in the troubled region. At least four major competitors are staking their claim. Israel, Lebanon, Turkey, and Cyprus all want a peace, but with no clearly defined maritime borders. The fight could be lengthy, bitter, and even bloody. RT's Paula Sleer takes a closer look.
Prayers a long time in coming.
I've been begging for a year. Please, Lord, don't let me down. Don't let me down.
And finally, Jackie Malaysia's prayers have been answered. The oil company he's invested in reportedly hitting bingo underground.
We're still talking about the largest amount of oil ever to be discovered in the state of Israel.
But it's not only Israel laying claim to the reserves. Greek Cyprus, Turkey, and Lebanon also say the oil's theirs. And while international law allows a country to drill in the so-called continental shelf off its coast, the fact that Israel and Lebanon have never agreed on maritime boundaries makes it unclear where Israel ends and Lebanon begins.
I know that Lebanon has its version of where it thinks the borderline will pass if and when we ever negotiate. And I know that Israel has its own version of where the line passes, but they're not in agreement on where that line is.
And because the two countries are enemy states, there's unlikely to be any agreement anytime soon.
There's a joke in Israel that when Moses led the Jews out of Egypt, he took a wrong turn on his way to the Promised Land, bringing them to the one spot in the Middle East that has no oil. But that punchline might need to change because it seems that Moses might not have been so wrong after all.
In other words, what? God knew exactly what he was doing when he placed them there. And they're finding this major mega discovery of gas and oil. Specifically when? Right now, in the last days, in time for the Ezekiel 38 war. And the oil that they're finding, folks, isn't just in the Mediterranean. They're finding gas, they're finding oil. Okay, they're finding on land as well. Now, one of the recent discoveries that they found on land of oil, again, one of the recent discoveries, huge discovery, is in the Golan Heights. Now, the interesting thing about the Golan Heights is it's a contested area. Israel is the one who says it belongs to us. The UN says, no, it belongs to Syria. And who's got their foot in Syria? Russia. Do you think maybe that's why Russia's over there? Not just for the gas, but maybe the oil too that they're finding right there in the area with Syria? One guy puts it this way. He says, will the discovery of huge amounts of oil in Israel lead to war in the Middle East? Billions of barrels of oil have been discovered in Israel, and the discovery could eventually make Israel energy dependent for many decades to come. But there's a problem. The discovery's been made, this one, is in the Golan Heights. If you're not familiar with that, that's the area that they overtook in the Israeli 1967 war, the Six-Day War. Okay, Israel got it there. Now, again, the Israel's government, they said this belongs to us. But the UN doesn't recognize Israel's claim. They say that Syria has sovereignty over that area. So now that massive amounts of oil have been discovered there, what will this do to, quote, tensions in the region? Quote, could this discovery of oil help set the stage for World War III? This is just an article I'm reading. And, quote, do you think that Syria and Israel's other Arab neighbors are going to just sit there as, quote, Israel pumps their oil out of the ground? And could this be the motivation to take the Golan Heights back from the Israelis? It will be a huge reason for whoever rules in Syria to launch a war on Israel. Depending on the size of the oil under the Golan, the whole configuration of oil control in the Middle East could be effective. It's that big. Who has it? Who owns it? Who sells it? Who buys it? And who sets the price? Listen, this is why Putin has made recent attacks on Syria in an effort to jack up the oil prices by increasing uncertainty in the region, and long-term why Putin wants to extend his influence in the Middle East. Why? Because this will hopefully allow him to keep the oil prices at a level that would bring, listen, rescue to the Russian economy, which as an oil exporter itself has been languishing in the low cost of oil. And even the Russian Times is talking about this discovery, saying that, listen, it is not just billions of barrels of oil, but we are, quote, talking about significant qualities. Listen, everybody and his brother wants a piece of this pie. The Russian Times. And that includes Russia. And, quote, as usual, war is a strategy for getting it. Interesting. Of all days that we live in, we just so happen to see several things that would become an enticement for a world power from the north to work with surrounding Muslim nations, surrounding Israel, to come in and get. Could this, in fact, be part of the hook in the jaw? The article continues even more bluntly and says this: it appears that the prophetic scenario of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is beginning to take shape as Russia moves more military assets into and close to Syria. As Ezekiel predicts, Magog, or Russia, will invade Israel with its prime motivation, quote, to seize spoil and to carry off plunder, right? Listen, quote, oil, something that the entire world depends upon, definitely qualifies as valuable plunder, as well as valuable hook in the jaw. So they devise an evil scheme and say, we're going to take over the land. Prophesied 2,600 years ago. These are recent discoveries, folks, that is happening. And Russia is already there saying, we want to take control. It's getting close. Now, a third resource that Israel has, that nations want, believe it or not, is water. Right? We seem to focus on the first one. Yeah, it's a strategic landmass. Yeah, the oil and the gas, we get that. But water is huge. Okay, now, we just so happened to see in a previous study that Israel, okay, when they first went back in the land, how was their water? Didn't have much. And what they did have, remember, what was the quality? It was bad. It was full of disease, malaria, right? But what happened? Of all countries on the planet, they're the ones who what? Turned things around to where they even got a water surplus. As we saw before, Israel came into land, horrible water resources, flipped it around. They built these massive dams and reservoirs and all this stuff. They even built desalination plants. They are the world leader in technology in desalination plants. Their whole coastline is the ocean, so they figured out how to take salt water, turn it into fresh water. As we saw before, Israel, as of 2016, listen, produces 20% more water than it consumes. They went from having no water in our lifetime, and disease water, to a water surplus. You know what? In that area, that's a very valuable resource. And Israel just happens to have a ton of it. And recently, because of modern technology. You think that's by chance? Uh-uh. In fact, even the news admits that, yeah, oil and gas, that could lead to a war. But we also might be headed for another hook in the jaw over water. Let's take a look at that.
Water is life, so they say, but rivalry over supplies can lead to bitter conflicts. You can see here that since the mid-20th century, the planet's seen nearly 180 conflicts connected to water resources. These include both small and large-scale clashes, a lot of them in the Mideast and Africa. Well, you might be surprised to hear that it's water rather than oil there that could be what's fought over in the coming years. Paula Sleer reports now from Israel.
The Bible tells us that within a short distance from here, Jesus turned water into wine. 2,000 years later, the greater miracle might be turning the wine back into water. The problem is, in some places, there's very little water to go around.
When you have a common water resource shared by several sovereign nations, there's always a possibility of clash of interests, conflicts that should be manageable will spin out of control.
And examples of possible conflicts are plentiful. Syria's major water sources travel through Turkey and Iraq, making it vulnerable, while Jordan is reliant on a river where Syria built a dam. Egypt also recently expressed concern over countries using the Upper Nile to generate electric power. In the dry landscape of the Middle East, water is a prize more precious than diamonds. In its absence, famine and drought are quick to follow. But this is a region that very seldom needs an excuse for war, and water shortages might just tip the balance.
Tip the balance for what? To become another hook in the jaw for somebody to say, you got something that I want and that I need for my plans for world domination. Water. Israel, recently in our lifetime, again, do you think it's by chance? Hardly any water. What water you did have was all messed up and diseased. You became a world leader in water technology and conservation, and you produce 20% more than you need. Just in time for that region that is willing to go to war over water. So I think that could definitely be one of the hooks, plural, in the jaw that could bring Russia down. Okay, not only that, let me give you one more. Okay, the fourth resource, and this one usually gets looked over. And thanks to Pastor Kenny, he brought this to my attention a couple years ago. But that's the minerals that you see over there in Israel. Okay, yeah, they got water resources, and as we're seeing recent discoveries, they've got oil, they've got gas, their landmass is very strategic, okay, but they just happen to be sitting on one of the most valuable pieces of mineral resources on the planet, and that thing is called the Dead Sea. Unfortunate name, because in reality, that thing ain't dead at all, as we're going to see here in just a second, okay? The Dead Sea, folks, contains not just some minerals, but a plethora of valuable minerals that all kinds of people are getting rich off as we sit here, okay? It's not dead at all. That's a myth, okay? Here's one company raking in the dough off the Dead Sea minerals. It's called Ahava. It's a Jewish company. Let's take a look at that.
The Dead Sea, the lowest point on Earth, and one of nature's greatest wonders. The Earth's crust cracked, creating the Great Rift Valley. The special climate conditions, combined with a burst of underground salty springs, created the ancient valley, a hypersaline lake unlike any other in the world, with 34% solid mineral content, 10 times more than any other sea or ocean. This mineral content held a power like no other. This is the natural magnificence of the Dead Sea. Its beauty and healing properties became known around the world, coveted by many who voyaged to its captivating shores to bask in its skin-revitalizing waters. Even Queen Cleopatra made the Dead Sea her own private spa. For thousands of years, millions of visitors have come to witness the breathtaking landscape and to experience the wonders of the Dead Sea region, nature's greatest spa. But this is only the beginning of the legend. In 1988, driven by their love for the region and deep passion to unearth its mysteries, three kibbutzim living on the banks of the Dead Sea joined together to establish the mineral skincare brand, Ahava. Today, Ahava is the Dead Sea Minerals Beauty Authority, and its products are marketed in over 30 countries through prestige chains, department stores, and perfumeries, in addition to local and international concept stores. In the lowest place on Earth, the wonders of nature are being packed and delivered to the world.
Well, so much for being dead. No value, no use is going on there. Okay, but as you can see, there's a ton of valuable minerals in the Dead Sea. Now, by the way, it's not just for health and beauty needs. Those guys are making money off of that aspect. Okay, but if you saw there in the opening of the video, what did it say about the Dead Sea? It quote, and I quote, the richest source of minerals, what? In the world. Okay, and many of those minerals just happen to be minerals that you need for some strategic things. And could be a hook in the jaw, another bonus outside the oil and the gas and the water, and get your hands on this thing. Because the minerals that are contained in here, whoo-wee, they'll come in handy for world domination. And guess who that might be? It rhymes with Russia. Watch for this. One guy says, God dug a tremendous hole in the earth many years ago to store a treasure for his people, which staggers the imagination. Yes, the lowest elevation on the earth's surface is the Dead Sea. But the way that God arranged things, the Jordan River and its tributaries have been washing minerals down into that hole that God prepared for thousands of years. And in recent years, it has been found to be, listen, the most valuable depository of strategic chemicals on the planet. In fact, listen, it is estimated that the potential value of the potash, the bromine, and other chemical salts in that water in the Dead Sea, listen, is four times the wealth of the United States. And any would-be dictator would take high risks to capture a treasure like this. And it would not only furnish just this one spot enough fertilizer for the whole world, but its other chemicals it contains provide what the ingredients necessary for explosives needed to subdue its enemies. And he says this, I'm not making this up. Why do you think Russia has spent billions of dollars in helping Arabs fight Israel? Is it because she likes the Arabs and she loves the Arabs? No. There is little love lost between them. Russia wants the riches of Israel and a strategic location for world domination. And then Russia would have little trouble taking it back from the Arabs. So what's he saying? He's just using these Muslim countries for what? As a tool. He thinks that he'll go over there, invade the beautiful land, he'll grab control of these resources, then he'll turn and get rid of these other nations and get it all for himself. That's what's going on. That's the evil scheme. But he says this, the godless gang in Kremlin never took in consideration how God has all this written down in his book and his plans for Israel and the disposal of her enemies. When the nations of the earth will be beating down a path to Israel's door for these chemicals that mean life to them, God will judge them and God will crush them. Yet even as we speak, Russia is plotting to do the job. They're preparing, listen, a tremendous invasion force to go down over the mountains of Syria. What did Ezekiel say? The mountains. Okay, to invade and then seize Israel. For years, many had laughed at the prophecy that God said he was going to destroy this great army in the mountains in the northern part of Israel and that Israel would have enough fuel for 7 years. She would be burning her weapons, the enemy's weapons. Quote, only recently has it been known that the tanks and weapons of this army are made of non-metallic materials that burn like coal to thwart the Israeli metal-seeking atomic missiles. And Reuters news agency has reported that Russia has made large purchases of special archery equipment so powerful that it can shoot an arrow through a man's heart at 100 yards and keep going. And it's no secret that Russia has also bought up large numbers of horses recently, a type best adapted for military invasion through the mountains. Who would have dreamed of a literal fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecies of bows and arrows and horses fighting in a great battle with Russia and her enemies coming against Israel when God will destroy them from the sky? And he says this, Christians, this is no pipe dream. These are carefully authenticated facts which fit perfectly into the pattern of Bible prophecy. So what's he say? You hear me say this every week. Let's get busy while there's still time with tracts and personal witnesses, rescuing those who still need to receive Christ as their Savior before it's too late. Amen? And if you're unsaved, the day grace is still here. It may be gone tomorrow. It may be gone today. You need to repent of your sins now. You need to get saved now through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Why? Because the prophesied Ezekiel 38 war is about to come to pass. Wow. Current news, folks. Current news. The Bible tells us, folks, that God's not done with the Jewish people. He's not done with Jerusalem. But the Bible tells us it's going to get way worse before it gets better. And there's only one way to escape the way worse scenario. That's through Jesus Christ. But let's take a look at what is going to happen in the last days with Israel and Jerusalem. Let's take a look. Thank you. that's the question, isn't it? Do you understand God's wisdom is why he doesn't give us exact dates and why we should never set dates? Because we would goof off, even as Christians, wouldn't we? If we knew the exact day and the exact hour when Jesus Christ came back, we would goof off right until, all right, whew, got 60 seconds. Time to look like a Christian. I guess I better witness now. So God knows that. So he doesn't tell us the day of the hour. But you know what he does? He tells us and gives us signs it's getting close. To what? To if we're in that situation where we're goofing off, living in this world, acting like this is the only thing why we exist, to lovingly wake us up. And dare I say, sometimes even spank us out of love so we'll get back on track. But it's also that if you're not saved, he's telling you, you better get saved before it's too late. And of course, what's Jesus say? When these things begin to take place, what do? Stand up. Lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Folks, we're going home. It could truly happen today. These events are coming to pass. That's not bad. That's good. Going to heaven is way better. And we get to come back at the end of the seven-year tribulation and be a part of what he talked about, the Jerusalem, the good side of the story, where Jesus rules and reigns from Jerusalem over the whole planet. We get to be a part of that. That's not bad. That's great. That's awesome. That's best case scenario. But again, if you're not saved, you'll be left behind. And you will be in the worst time ever. And it will be, that's the worst case scenario. You don't want to do that. Turn to Jesus today before it's too late. Amen? Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you enjoyed today's study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. Are you sure that if you were to die today that you go to heaven and not hell? Now, before you answer that, let me share with you a couple things that the Bible says. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven when we die. We deserve to go down. We deserve to go to hell. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this problem that we have, that we're separated from God not only now, but we're going to be separated from him for all eternity in a place called hell. We don't even want to admit that. So once again, out of love, God gives us what's called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were God's x-ray, if you will, divine x-ray to get us to admit the problem that we have inside that's separating us from him. Let's take a look at a few of those, of God's divine x-ray. For instance, if you think that you're worthy on your own, you don't need a Savior, you're going to get to heaven all by yourself, then let's take a look at God's test there. The Ten Commandments. The ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That means lying. How many of you have ever told a lie before? Raise your hand. Okay? If you didn't raise your hand, you just told one. But folks, we've all done that. That makes us a liar. The Ten Commandments, God's x-ray, showing us that we have sin that's separating us from him. We're not holy and perfect like him. The fifth commandment says this, you shall not steal. Don't ever once take anything without permission. How many of you have ever done that? Well, if we're not going to tell another lie, we should all admit that as well. Well, that makes us a thief now. The Bible says that God is so holy, even his name is holy. And that's why the Ten Commandments says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And if we're honest again, folks, hey, a lot of us, how many of us have used the blessed name of Jesus Christ, the only name the Bible says under heaven that men might be saved? We've now turned it into a common cuss word, if you can believe that. The Bible says that's the sin of blasphemy. The Bible also says, hey, you want to show God you're so perfect, you have no sin, then don't ever once commit adultery. And you might say, well, I've never done that, really? Jesus lays the standard before us. God looks at the heart. Man looks on the outside. Jesus said, if you ever looked with lust in your eye at another person, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's his holy standard. One more. The Bible says, okay, you think you're so good? Then don't ever once commit murder. You shall not murder. And you might say, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? The Bible again says that the sin of hatred, wishing someone was dead, is akin to the sin of murder. It's just, if you will, you pull the trigger in your heart. So how are you doing? That's just 5 out of 10 of God's divine x-ray, by the way, showing us the problem. How are you doing? Not if, but when your time comes, we're all going to stand before God. You will be forced to admit what he already knows. Hey, God, let me in. Let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer, an adulterer, and a murderer. And the Bible is clear. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You're not headed to heaven in that state. You're headed to hell. But here's the good news. God said if we would just admit this, number one, then he could fix it. And it gets fixed only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the life, and the truth, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. Why? Because only Jesus lived the perfect life in our place. And Jesus died on the cross. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be set free. And since we weren't there, and since it's a gift and we can't earn it, we have to receive that wonderful gift by faith. And the Bible says God will pardon us for our crimes, our sins, against him. And you could actually see this analogy working in the natural, in the normal world. We see this actually in the courtroom. For instance, if a person is guilty and everybody knows they're guilty, they've committed a horrible crime and the sentence has passed, the judge has knocked down the gavel and says, hey, you are going to jail, you are going to the death penalty for that crime. And we know that people, that happens all the time, and they go to jail. But believe it or not, did you know there's a way for that person, even though they're guilty, to actually be set free from that crime? It's called a pardon. And the one in authority, the governor, has the pardon out of mercy, out of goodness. Certainly nothing that person did in jail. They can't undo the crime. It's too late. But out of mercy, the governor could go down there and grant that person in jail a full pardon for their crimes. And by receiving that pardon, the doors come open and they are set free and they're rescued from the death penalty. Folks, that's what God is doing every single day with us spiritually. He has allowed his son Jesus Christ to take the death penalty in our place. He's pardoned us, but a pardon does you no good unless you reach out and receive it. And it's actually been on historical record that there have been people on death row who a governor has gone down out of mercy and extends to them a full pardon, but they've rejected it. And by their own doing, they went to the death penalty. Folks, don't make that same mistake for all eternity. God loves you. He's willing to forgive you of anything and everything you've ever done, all of it, even the sins we don't even know about. He wants to pardon you and forgive you, but you must receive that by faith today. The Bible says if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you call upon his name, ask him to forgive you of all your sins, believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Please do that now. Please do that today, because tomorrow may be too late. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. Again, thank you for joining us. If there's anything that you need, if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information and number and things will pop up here on the screen here shortly. And remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.